How many of you ever heard of Edgar Case? How many of you saw it on camera? Edgar Case on Atlantis. How many of you ever heard of Edgar Case? You see, the problem of today's world is over-specialization. Myopic viewpoints. Very few people have the ability, Reinhold Niebuhr was one of them that had it, to gestalt vast, broad areas that other people just myopically specialize in and synthesize them horizontally and find a truth that no specialization can find. Usually when there is a truth, you know it's obscure, and the thing that nags you the most about it is you can't prove it's not so. Usually if you start looking in more than one area, you'll find crosshairs begin to converge. Now the oldest legend, perhaps, of mankind, maybe the flood's the oldest, and that's not a legend, so I'd still say the oldest legend is Atlantis. Recent years have given attention to Crete, some island in the Cretan chain, has gotten the popular viewpoint, and poor old Plato and the Solon from Egypt that told him the story were just confused when they said it was beyond the Pillars of Hercules. Are you properly nervous now? Let me take a picture of it. Edgar Case on Atlantis. I'm going to start on Atlantis because it's time that we start digging behind the flood into the antediluvian world. There are people that have grown up in the church world and never ever, never ever. And it's okay, relax, I'm teaching now. They've never ever really confronted such questions as, what in the world is this in the Bible for? Came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. Now, what's a story like that in the Bible for? And what does it describe? Now, somewhere down here, they brought so many books in tonight, I can't even find what I brought in. And then somebody brought me a box of more books that people gave me, and that makes me happier than anything. This is the, you know, look at this. This is that Art Scroll Tanakh series, probably the most popular commentary, anthologized from Talmudic, Midrashic, and Rabbinic sources. It is a popularized equivalent to the pulpit commentary for Jewish scholars. This is Genesis. Now, they treat that thing strange ways when they come to that passage in the sixth chapter of Genesis is where I'm at, page 6. Got a Bible like mine. You got to read this thing backwards, and it really gets difficult. Sixth chapter of Genesis, let me see if I can get it reading backwards now. Came to pass when man began to increase upon the ground, daughters were born to them. The sons of the rulers is the way they translate it. The sons of the rulers saw that the daughters of man were good, and they took themselves wives from whomever they chose. But then when they get down to their commentary, you find how they're doctoring it up. The sons of rulers, that is, the sons of princes and judges, for Elohim always implies rulership. You better believe it implies rulership, because the boss and his powerful supernatural beings were involved. There are times that Elohim's used of angels. Now, it's always been a controversy to those who teach on the Trinity what the opening passage means in Genesis, because it doesn't say in the beginning El, God Almighty. It says in the beginning Elohim. It said, let us, plural, make man in our image. I was a long time in Scripture before anybody in the evangelical world dared tell me that on occasions Elohim was translated as angels. That's dangerous doctrine. And it is from that knowledge of the root word that they then interpreted sons of rulers. According to many commentaries, they then try to figure out, what can I do with this? And they argue that the sons of God in this case are the descendants of Adam through Seth, and that the terrible sin was they took themselves wives from the daughters of Cain. That ain't what it says. Finally, you find some Jewish scholar that says, as they give all the different alternatives, finally one of them says, angels. Sons of God means angels, they say. Then they try to explain fallen angels, those bad ones that didn't obey God and were part of the third of heaven that went with Satan. These are the ones that produced giants, though it doesn't necessarily say that. It just says they became mighty men. But there's enough implication that they produced giants. Now, the word for giants is a word, Nephilim. The Nephilim, they were so called, this Jewish scholar says, because they fell and caused the world to fall, and because the heart of whoever saw them fell in amazement at their colossal size. I sort of get amused sometimes reading these Jewish commentaries, because they work almost as hard as some evangelical scholars to make it say something different than what it says. The starting point of biblical interpretation is, expect the Bible to mean exactly what it says. And what it says is, sons of God came down and saw the daughters of men weren't bad looking. And took them to their tent, or wherever they take them, and produced some strange creatures. Now, you're not going to know where I'm going for a minute or two. That's okay. I'm going to jump all the way from Genesis. You say, how's this going to get you to Atlantis? You'll see. Jump all the way from Genesis to the New Testament. And since I'm in a hurry, let's pick the smallest gospel of the bunch, Mark. Now, Jesus hasn't been moving around very much until he comes to Capernaum. We're only into the first chapter. They went into Capernaum, verse 21, page 42, if you've got a Bible like mine. You can get them at the bookstore every Sunday. Straightway on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and taught, and they were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. Now, that doesn't mean he didn't wear deodorant. There was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. Do you know I saved your life tonight, Mike? Do you know those people would have killed you? They'd have killed you dead. Have you ever seen what a man looks like that's been beat to death with a camera and choked with a cord? I mean, I love you so much, I spared you that. I can tell he's really carried away with my mercy too. Now that I'm into it, it's free for all. Don't be tied up. You can do what you want now. Just let me get started first. He wasn't somebody that failed to wear Brood or Old Spice. I mention those not because they're so hot, but just because they get advertised a lot. An unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. Hey, this is New Testament. This is simple New Testament. And he's talking about a far-out thing. As far-out as that theme subject of the movie The Exorcist. What doctrine is this, the people said, who were amazed looking on? For with authority commanded he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. His fame went abroad. You just keep going. In every chapter of Mark, for the next few chapters, there's a reference of him meeting and contending with these demon spirits. Now, the Bible speaks of a devil, and the King James many times speaks of devils. There's only one word for devil, diabolos, one word for demons, which are subordinate spirits unto him, daimons in the Greek. And when they talk devils, usually it's the King James word devils translating the Greek word demons. There are many of them. Told you I'd get around to this subject someday. 11th verse, 3rd chapter. Unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried, saying, "Thou art the Son of God." And here he's walking around. Some poor fellow possessed by demons, with demons dwelling in him. Suddenly falls down, the voice comes out. He looks like he's talking, but it's the demons giving the words. They cry, saying, "Thou art the Son of God." He straitly charged them that they should not make him known. Now, what is it that these unclean spirits can know about him that nobody else knows? How do they know it? Does it interest you? You know, they're still around. Paul says, "We fight not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers." Where'd they come from? Oh, I know. Jesus says, "I saw Satan cast down." Well, where they been? And what do they look like? Unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried, saying, "Thou art the Son of God." And he straitly charged them that they should not make him known. Then he ordains 12. Same chapter, 3rd chapter. He teaches the truth, where they accuse him of casting out devils with the power of Beelzebub, the prince of devils. He said, "How can Satan cast out Satan? If the kingdom be divided against itself, the kingdom can't stand. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man, then he'll spoil his house." That's why I tell you, nobody that has the Holy Spirit in him can ever be possessed of a demon. I don't care who tells you. Here's the text. They are adversarial, and a demon cannot possess you if the Holy Spirit's in you unless he binds the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's not bindable by Satan. Works the other way around. Now there, I went across Australia where people were spitting demons out on napkins. That current craze of a few years ago in some charismatic circles. I mean, I've never seen a demon that can dwell in a gob of spit that scares me that much. It'd been more realistic if you blow your nose. That's a lot scarier. Just wake up. I want you to wake. What does it got to do with Atlantis? You see. A lot of silly stuff taught about demonology. About time somebody teaches. Right. It's no small subject. Remember when he came to the Gadarenes, the fifth chapter? Mark, page 47, New Testament, if you got a Bible like mine. Fifth chapter of Mark. They came over onto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. You know, there are people who say, I just believe you ought to stay on the New Testament. You ought to preach simple things like the Gospels. That's what I'm doing. They came over onto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit who had his dwelling. And no man could bind him, no, not with chains. Wonder what happened to that old drunk that fell in that grave that night and met this guy. I still like that story. You know who told me that story? You met him. I can tell it again. Fred Hall told me that story. The guy that was here Sunday, he's the one who told me that story. He told funnier than I did. You hear that story, Ken? The old drunk going home, taking a shortcut through the graveyard, and they had just dug a big old deep grave. He staggered and fell in it. And he's clawing at the side of this newly dug grave, trying to get out. Just exhausts himself. He can't get out. Finally, he backs up and sits down in the corner of that big old long grave and sort of hunkers up there trying to sleep or something. Another old drunk staggers through the same graveyard, falls in the same newly dug grave. And he's clawing to try to get out. And the first old drunk hunkered down in the corner and watched him a while and finally says, you can't get out. But he did. But he did. What if he had to... That guy's funny. What if he had to run into this guy who had his dwelling among the tombs and no man could bind him? No, not with chains. Because he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him. And the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus fall off, he ran and worshipped him. Doesn't that bother you? Doesn't that raise some questions? Here's this demon-possessed guy. When he saw Jesus, ran and worshipped him. This may explain the passage, they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. He can worship a lot of ways. Worshipped him. And cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, what's your name? He answered, my name is Legion. My name is Legion. We are many. You know how many is in a legion? A lot. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. They liked the place they were in. Now there were nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils, and the Greeks daimons, demons. All the demons besought him, saying, send us into the pigs, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. The herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000. And were choked in the sea. And that's caused a lot of people to think there were just 2,000 demons. Just 2,000 pigs. I mean, all of those demons were in that one guy of the Gadarenes. Now, I want to ask you a question. Why did they need a pig body? I mean, who wants to live in a pig? You ever followed a pig around the whole day? I mean, it ain't no Taj Mahal. I mean, they got some strange habits. Now, how would you like to be a pig? Better than nothing. Why did they take their own body back? Then what is it about these demons? I mean, back there in Genesis 6, they seem to have something. They're called sons of God, and they had enough substance to them. They could mate with the women of this earth and produce kids. But why did these demons in this poor old Gadarene need a pig body? Why didn't they take the one they had? I mean, anything would be better than a pig. What are these demons? Are they without a vehicle? That they have to have a pig to ride in? Did that bother you? I mean, these questions, I got to ask them. I'd rather be a rock than a pig. I'd rather be a tennis shoe. Why do they need bodies? These are pre-existent. See, they knew Jesus. And he hadn't been here on this earth in human form before. He voluntarily, the book of Hebrews said, kinned himself with us so that he could become our kinsman redeemer. Well, where and how did they find him so recognizable? These are demons. They've been around since the beginning times. By the way, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth is not a proper translation. Literally, and that I will give abundant credit to the Art Tanakh or Art Scroll Tanakh series. In the beginning of the creations of the heavens and the earth. The creation of the heaven and the earth wasn't the beginning. God's the beginning. And his beginning was not the creation of the heaven and the earth. In the beginning of the creation, and that beginning activity, by the way, with God there is no time, so how do you have beginnings? He's Alpha and Omega, was, is, and shall be, and was forever. History's past tense. I'm glad when I can go verse by verse through Genesis. Wherever these beings began, which was before the beginning of the creation of the heavens and the earth, they were. And before them, God was. If mind could stretch to that. And Jesus says, I beheld Satan cast down, and a third of heaven went out with him. That's where they were. They were there when the devil, one person, was the crowning cherub, as Job says, on the mountain of God, with his pipes and his tabrets built in him from his creation, the jewel of heaven, who led the songs of praise. They sang with him. Demons. Maybe. something in their ancestry was. Now, which body in that eternal realm, which form did they have? Do you ever wonder about that? I mean, if they had no form, how did Jesus see them fall? Well, what did he see fall? Oh, I don't know. You're not supposed to think if you're a Christian. Mind and spirit are alien. Somebody's going to vent a suction cup for brains and peddle it as the born-again experience. Christians aren't supposed to think. Just park their head at the door and come in with holy hands. What bodies did they have? Why did they need a body? Back to the other one. Must have looked good to the women on earth. What are these bodiless beings? I'll show you some didn't need a pig body. Show you some didn't need a pig body. They didn't need a pig body at all. They got one. I'd rather have a pig body in this one. I mean, I know. There's some things worse than pigs. Am I boring you?
No, sir.
Some things a lot worse than pigs. Yeah. Now, how'd you like to look like this? Ninth chapter of Revelation, page 300. Are you convinced that those things that went into pigs is in those they are in the New Testament? Mark, Gospels, sweet, simple. The fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven under the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. There ain't any such thing. It's only the abyss. There's nothing in Scripture to suggest it's bottomless. The word is abyss. Now, there's another word that talks about bottomless and going down below bottomless, and that's in the Song of Asher. This is not a right translation. The abyss, the key to the abyss. I don't know whether it had a bottom on it or not. Just an abyss. You know, some people think things are too deep for them. If they're too deep for them, they're bottomless. The key of the abyss. There's only one word in the Greek. The abyss. Got that? Let's pause for a minute and go back to Mark. Go back to Mark. Mark 6. Learn to use your Bible. Six, Mark 4, wasn't it? Yeah. Where'd that Gadarene guy go? I lost him. Huh? Five, that's what it said. Fifth chapter of Mark, page 47. He had his dwelling among the tombs, no man could bind him. And they cried out, I adjure thee that thou torment me not. Now, do you know that this story is in other places? Let's try it in Matthew 8. See what they have to say. You know, it's in twice in the Gospels. That really makes it important. See that same story. Where's this Gadarene? Yeah, here we are. 28th verse, Matthew 8, page 9. Matthew, you still with me?
Yes, sir.
When he was come to the other side of the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so no man might pass by. Behold, they cried out, saying, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? There were a good way off from a herd of many swine feeding. So the devils besought him, saying, if thou cast us, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine. My Lord, got two of them now. I'm sure that one of them looks like ten. What have we to do with thee? Art thou come to torment us before the time? He said, go. And when they came out, they went into the herd of swine. Behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently and perished in the waters. Now that's probably the best thing that's ever been said about a pig. They have more sense than to live with a devil or a demon in them. So it's told twice, this story. Of course, it's kind of interesting to see what the religious people there did. I mean, they loved to see Jesus come deliver them from the demons. But when it cost them their pigs, they told him to go. And I wrote a book about that. Oh, Lord, deliver me from my problems, but let me keep my pigs. It's the way most people want to approach God. Let's come back to Revelation. Should have stayed there in the first place. Given the key to the bottomless pit, he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. Now all he's doing is describing what they look like to him. But man, they're strange locusts. Unto them was given power as scorpions. The shapes of the locusts, verse 7, were like unto horses prepared unto battle. You ever seen a locust like that? On their heads were crowns like gold. And their faces as the faces of men. And they had hair as the hair of women. And their teeth were as the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. They had tails like scorpions. There were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. You ever seen a locust like that? Now, these had form, didn't they? Worse than a pig. Now, one of the cases where Jesus is casting out demons, they beg him and ask him, has he come to send them to the abyss before their time? Luke 8:31. That's the one I was looking for. Thank you, Ken. Luke 8:31. Yeah. They arrived the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to the land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils. It's daimons in the Greek. Demons. Long time. Daimons. Wear no clothes. Neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him. Still too hot in the air. Cool it off some more. With a loud voice saying, what have I to do with thee, Jesus? I beseech thee, torment me not. Jesus asked him, saying, what is thy name? He said, Legion, because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. That says deep here, but the Greek word, same one as Revelation 9. I want to ask you a question. I sort of sympathize with those demons. They're pretty miserable. They were shaking up that poor boy of the Gadarenes until he didn't know which way was up. But I believe I'd be a pig too. I'd go in a pig before I'd go into this abyss with these creatures. I mean, how would you like to go into this abyss with all these monsters? They knew they were there. Talk about being thrown in the snake pit. Got to give those demons credit. They knew what was there. They didn't want to be. I mean, they didn't want to be there with their own kind. Now, at their worst, these poor demons and that guy there in the Gadarenes don't look as bad as these. Those that were in the Gadarenes didn't look bad at all. They just got in whatever they were in. Boy, these are miserable monsters, these locusts. So I wonder what's in that pit. I don't ever want to find out. Do you know the devil's going to be put there with them for 1,000 years during the millennium? Now, it may be the bottom's way down. And when they chain him and throw him in, he's going to fall through those. I wonder what else is in there. Some prison cell where some of those fallen spirit, no, they weren't just spirit, dead form, strange forms. When and where did these people dwell? Don't you ever wonder who could cope with dinosaurs? I mean, when you look at those horror movies late at night, do you really think that poor old guy with the club that built the pyramid that beat his old lady on the head because she had a headache could handle a flesh-eating monster of prehistoric times that we see in these horror movies? Do you think Alley-Oop really rode one around like that? Who coped with these strange creatures? Huh? I mean, these are great mysteries. Way back there in the Antediluvian world. Now, when God created it, it was different before the flood. There was a firmament above. Nobody, I like this Jewish scholar here. He says, God doesn't explain it, so don't ask me to explain it. He just gathered water up above, water below, and there it was, water up there. How do you like to be somehow... You ever stood over water, just sort of stood on a bridge and looked down at water? Well, whatever the Antediluvian world was, you could look up at water. That's what it says. Calls it a firmament. There's water gathered up there. What a strange world. It's like living between two, like a sandwich with the crust being waterbeds. And the sun out there was on the other side of the waterbed. Only a strange waterbed didn't have anything holding the water together except God. Just there it was. The scientists are so funny. They assume everything was always the same. The Bible says it wasn't. And the moment that firmament broke open in the time of the flood and the earth changed, the next time you get a record of anybody dying, they live half as long as the people who lived before the flood. Take that waterbed out of the way and sun's rays got to you. Man began to age differently. If man could live 969 years, my Lord, what about some of those strange prehistoric animals in an environment that made them grow and grow and grow? These horror movies are not all that far off. They just do a terrible thing. They make us deal with them. Who dealt with them? Now, Jeremiah, here's a strange prophecy. He said, what's he got to do to Edgar Case? I'll get to him. I'm still punishing the cameraman. See if I can find it here. You bored? Twenty-third verse of Jeremiah chapter 4. He's that poor guy that God figured out. I mean, he didn't even have the freedom to cry. He never had a day after he was born that God wasn't ordering him around. Talk about a poor kid. God formed him, chose him before he was ever born. He sees strange things. Verse 23, Jeremiah 4. I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void, and the heavens, and they had no light. You know what that verse, without form and void, that's the exact Hebrew word, exact Hebrew phrase that you find translated in the second verse of Genesis, and the earth was without form and void. The only problem is literally, beheld the earth, and lo, it became a waste and a desolation. I beheld the mountains, and lo, they trembled, and all the hills moved lightly. I beheld, and lo, there was no man, and all the birds of the heavens were fled. I beheld, and lo, the fruitful place was a wilderness, and all the cities thereof were broken down. Ayar is the word in Hebrew. It means a dwelling place of intelligent beings, not necessarily man. He had already said there was no man, the 25th verse. God's fierce anger spoken up. For thus hath the Lord said, the whole land shall be desolate, yet will I not make a full end. For this shall the earth mourn, and the heavens above be black, because I have spoken it, I have purposed it, will not repent, neither will I turn back from it. He sees that cataclysm, and it's past tense. Now, a lot of people teach that he saw something between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. In the beginning of God's creation of the heavens and the earth, He formed them. Then, vast gulf of time. Second verse, after that vast gulf of time, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. What you have in Genesis is recreation. Why did God say, let the earth bring forth grass and herb yielding seed? He brings forth from what's already in the earth. Why, when He created man, Adam is his name. 26th verse, God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. God blessed them, male and female. God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, verse 28, and replenish the earth. Why do you say plenish it? Why does he say replenish? You only replenish something when something was there before. You see, I'm tired of Christianity being made stupid, and our poor kids growing up in the church and being made to think they're second-class intelligent citizens, because to be a Christian, you've got to believe a bunch of bunk. I'm tired of the fight over evolution. Any intelligent person will tell you evolution's never been proven. It's a hypothesis of sequential happening supported by evidence found in the earth, and the evidence supports the hypothesis but doesn't prove it. What in the hell difference does it make? I mean, God, with Him, a day, 1,000 years as a day. I mean, He may have been bored. Decided he just wanted to watch those things wiggle forth and take shape and spend thousands of years doing it, and then swat it a bit so he leave a layer down for people to be curious about, and after ages, and then lay another layer down and swat it. What difference does it make?
This is the end of Side 1.